now turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. As Rudy said, we'll be starting a series on the Gospel of Mark. Hopefully we'll make it all the way through before our year is up. Hopefully we'll get done before that even. But we'll start at the beginning and just start working our way through. And the Gospel of Mark is my favorite Gospel, one I've spent a lot of time reading and seeking to understand. And I would hope and pray that after this year and after I've been preaching here, that you too will find this love for this gospel, which is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us now read the words of Mark chapter 1. We'll read the verses 1 through 8. And I'll be reading out of the New International Version. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Thus the reading of God's infallible and inerrant word. Please keep your Bibles open this morning as we'll be working through this passage together, this introduction to the Gospel of Mark. I was sitting in a meeting a couple years ago, and this man came into the church I was attending, and he told us that the Bible is infallible, but it's not inerrant. And so we asked him, what makes you say that the Bible is not inerrant? And he said, well, if you read the Gospels, you will see that if you compare them, that there are errors there in the way that the Gospels are written and the way the different ways that the writers portray them. And so we talked to him later and confronted him about that, saying that the Gospels are written by each individual Gospel writer from his own perspective, using his own words, bringing out the specific things that he feels should be brought out. Think about that a moment. If I would go around here and I would talk to all the people who have been attending this church, and if I were to say to them, tell me the beginning of this church from how it started all the way to the present, I imagine that I would hear in different ways, with different personalities, different things brought out. Some of you would include certain things, others of you wouldn't include. Some of you would start at different places than other places, and you would highlight different parts. And it's the same way with the Gospels. It's the same way with the Gospel of Mark. Mark has written this with his own personality. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's written these words for us to read and to understand. He's included details that other Gospel writers didn't include. And he's written with irony. And I hope that as we hear this Gospel preached, that that will be brought out for you. That you will see the irony and the way that Mark has used the words, his own words, to write about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Mark is not intended to be only a historical document. In other words, Mark is not writing about something that just happened in the past and is not important anymore. It's just stray history. There's history there, but that's not the only thing. The Gospel of Mark is not intended only to be a biography. In other words, sometimes you'll read biographies, say about Richard Nixon or somebody, and they write about his life and the things that he said, and that's where it stops. The Gospel of Mark is intended to be a proclamation. It is a proclamation about what Jesus once did and about what Jesus continues to do in the life of his church. This word is living. And since it is a proclamation, that means this word is written for the people here on Whidbey Island. This word is written for this church. And so listen this morning as we hear the call of John the Baptist to come out to the wilderness, a call from the wilderness, because not only is he calling the people back here, but he's also calling us this morning. The first thing you notice, as we read these first 8 verses, is that these verses are not normally read at Christmas time. At Christmas time, you often heard the reading of the Gospel of Matthew about how Jesus, how the birth of Jesus came about the genealogy. Or other times you'll hear it read out of the book of Luke, where you read about the Joseph being called to be taxed and having to go to Bethlehem and the whole Christmas story, how they didn't have room in the inn and he was born in a manger. Mark doesn't include those details. But in Mark, Jesus appears on the scene having no past history. Jesus just suddenly appears, and Mark, in his own unique way, shows how Jesus fulfills prophecy. You can see in verse 2 how he's put a very messianic passage in there, a quote from the Old Testament, proving that Jesus was the one to come, the one prophesied about long ago. And so let's see the fulfillment of prophecy. The first word Mark writes is the beginning. Now, you don't find the word the beginning in the book, in the Gospel of Matthew. It doesn't start out the beginning. It doesn't start out that way in the Gospel of Luke. But you do find the word beginning in the book of Genesis. Turn to Genesis 1 for a moment with me. The first verse in the Bible. Genesis 1. I'm sure many of you know it already, but let's read it this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is God's sovereign authority being established. If God sovereignly created the heavens and the earth in the beginning of time. You also find the beginning used in the Gospel of John. If you can, please quickly turn over to the Gospel of John. John 1, verse 1. I'm sure many of you know this verse too. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Once again, God's sovereign authority is affirmed. God has created a beginning, something new. What is created new? What is Mark referring to when he says the beginning? This is a new creation. A new age is coming upon us. An old age is ending. The old order of things is starting to pass away. And this is a new beginning. God is starting something new. What is beginning? Well, Mark tells us. The beginning of the gospel. And gospel, or good news, that is oftentimes translated, the good news was a term in a Greek word that was not normally used by the church in that day. In other words, it was a term that the Romans used to celebrate an emperor's ascension to power. In other words, when there was a new emperor who came upon the throne, they would often refer to this as the gospel or the good news. For a new emperor would bring good news, a new age for mankind, new philosophies, new leadership. And it was called the good news. And they often referred to the good news or the gospel as being, say, this new emperor's birthday. They would hold a feast on that day. Or say, this new emperor, on the day that he came to power, that day would be celebrated every year as the day of good news, when the emperor came to power. But you see that Mark has used this Roman word, a word which for us is very common now as meaning the gospel or one of the gospels that is written. He has used this word to talk about Jesus. Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And so this is the beginning of a new age, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And notice that in the first verse, Mark does not say that this is the beginning and the end. The ending of Mark's gospel ends with Jesus crucified, and they find an empty tomb. Yet we don't find this as an end, because the rule of Jesus Christ does not end. There is no ending to this kingdom. There is no ending to this beginning. The kingdom of Jesus is never conquered by another foreign power with all the military might that they have. The kingdom of Jesus is never voted out of power. Jesus' kingdom stands forever. This kingdom has begun, and it has no end. And so if this is the beginning of the gospel, of the good news of salvation, what has ended? This is the ending of the old system. This is the ending of the people coming and bringing their animals for the priests to sacrifice to the Lord. This is the ending of Israel living in the land of Canaan as a nation specifically chosen by God. Not that that old system was bad. Not that the prophets that came long ago was a bad system. But that system has now become fulfilled. This is the beginning of that Old Testament becoming fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And so in verse 2 we read that it is written in Isaiah the prophet, or as it is written, as some of your translations say, as it is written by Isaiah the prophet. 700 years before, Isaiah wrote these words that Mark takes as a quotation. 700 years before, Isaiah wrote about an event which would someday take place. You can see how the sovereignty of God is again at work here. 700 years. Think about that. This year is 1994. 700 years ago would make it 1294. That's a long, long time ago for a prophecy that Isaiah made that long ago for Mark to take as a quotation. Generations have passed away. But let's see now. Let's see if Mark is right about his fulfillment here. The quotation reads, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." All right, let's look what's supposed to happen here. A messenger is supposed to come. He's supposed to prepare the way. And he's going to be in the desert, as the NIV says. I believe that wilderness is a better translation, as the other translations say. He will be in the wilderness. Now let's look at verse 4, what happens. "And so John came, baptizing in the wilderness region, and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River." It's been 300 years. 300 years since a prophet has come and taught the people of Israel, since God has sent them a prophet from God. And 300 years later, all of a sudden a man appears, and he's out in the wilderness. He's out in the desert region. And he's calling all the people to come out to this desert region, to come out to the wilderness. Now, how do we know that we can trust this man? How do we know that this is the messenger who God is sending? How do we know that this is the voice calling out in the desert, calling the people to come out there? Well, let's take a look at the last verse of the Old Testament. Malachi, the last two verses of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, verse 5. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Look, someone like the prophet of Elijah is supposed to come. And it's been 300 years. 300 years' time. And you know, think about that. 300 years. That's the 1600s for us. That's a long, long time. But someone who's supposed to come. Now, how can we trust this man? Well, someone like Elijah. Look at verse 6. Mark 1, verse 6. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Well, this is supposed to be the prophet Elijah. So let's go back to Elijah. 2 Kings 1, verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. All the way back in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. And in verse 8, it gives a description of what Elijah looked like. They replied, "He was a man with a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist." Now look at that. Here comes John the Baptist. He's wearing clothing made of camel's hair, and a leather belt is around his waist. And Elijah, he was the first of the Old Testament prophets. Elijah brought in the prophetic era for the kingdom of God. He was the most powerful Old Testament prophet. And now here comes this man, and Elijah, who dwelled in the wilderness, who dwelled in the desert region, who came out of the desert to rebuke King Ahab, here's John the Baptist. He's wearing Elijah's clothes, and he's eating locusts and wild honey. And that is the food of someone who dwells in the wilderness, someone who lives in the desert region. And so here is the messenger. And his voice is calling out in the desert. And what is he saying? Look at verse 7. And this was his message. "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." John the Baptist, coming as the second Elijah, is preparing the way of the Lord. He is pointing to another one who is still to come. And look what he writes about him. "One more powerful than I will come, and the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." One of the things I learned from being over at the Dysings' house is that you have to take off your shoes before you go in the house. And that's because it's often dusty there, and they would rather not that dirt come in the house. Well, that's the way they did things here in the Gospel of Mark. They did not have paved roads. The roads were dusty. And so when they walked in the house, they would take off their sandals. And the task of taking off someone's sandals was so menial, was so small, that it was known that the owner of the slave could not request even his slave to do that task. So small was it of a task to take off your own sandals that a slave wouldn't even have to do that. But now look what John is saying about the one who is still to come. "I am not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals." Even that little, the smallest task. I, this prophet who has come, I'm not even worthy to do that. He is so much greater than me. I'm not worthy. And then he says, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." You see that? John is baptizing with water. Remember the passage we read earlier in the service? The passage about the Israelites going through the Red Sea. God called these people out of the land of Egypt, out of this place where they were worshiping other gods. And he called them from that. And he didn't bring them around the northern end of the Red Sea where there was still land, but they ran right smack into that Red Sea. And God opened the sea for them. And they went through and they were baptized in the water. This new people of God were baptized through the Red Sea. And behind them the waters crashed and the Egyptians were destroyed. God separated the Israelites from the Egyptians that were behind them. They were no longer living in that land. They had to leave behind what was pulling them away from God and what led them from God. They were a new people, called out of that land and baptized in that water, and it was cut off. And so here is this new people out in the wilderness. And you see what John is doing, what John the Baptist is doing after all these years of history have passed. He's calling for a new people of God. He's calling these people to leave behind their homes and their family and whatever it is that they're living in. And he's calling them out to the wilderness, out to the desert region. And he's baptizing them. John baptized so many people with water that they called him John the Baptist. He's baptizing a new people of God. And he's calling them to leave things behind. And that's what Paul talks about in Colossians 3. Take a look with me once at Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 5 to 10. If you like, you may just listen. Colossians 3, verses 5 to 10. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. When Israel went through the Red Sea, they put to death what was behind. They put to death these things that Paul is writing about. When John the Baptist called these people out to the wilderness and he was baptizing them, they were putting to death these things which they were called from. And so it is for us. We are this new people of God. We are hearing John the Baptist's call this morning. The call to leave behind those things and to meet him out in the wilderness. To put to death, to separate that part from us and to be a new people of God. But you know, John the Baptist, he cannot bring these people to heaven. John the Baptist can only call them away. He can only prepare the way for the Lord. Because not only did those Israelites leave behind and cut off what was behind and the Egyptians were destroyed, they also looked to the future. All their way through the wilderness, ahead of them was the hope of the promised land. The promised land in which they could dwell with God. And it was a land of milk and honey that God had promised. And so it is with John. Not only is he calling us to leave that part of our lives behind and to meet him in the wilderness, but he's looking to the future. Because John can't bring us to heaven, but the one who follows can. And look what happens in verse 9. The next verse. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus came himself out to the wilderness, out to be baptized by John. And Jesus will lead his people, the new people of God, to the promised land. And so this morning, you have to ask yourself, am I going to meet Jesus in the wilderness? Am I going to hear John's call? Am I going to follow Jesus to the promised land, to the hope of heaven which is lying before me? Or am I going to be like perhaps one of the Israelites who looked back and said, oh, I couldn't leave that behind. Take us back to the land of Egypt. And they fell away. Let us journey this year as we go through the Gospel of Mark, following Jesus our leader. Amen. Pray. Father in heaven, what a call this is. A call out from the land in which we are living. A call out to the wilderness to hear your prophet who calls us to repent of our sins and to leave behind the world which pulls us away. Yet, Father, we know that this prophet is only hoping for the future. He is preparing the way for the one who is greater, your Son, Jesus Christ, who brings a new beginning, who brings a new kingdom, who leads us through the wilderness, provides a way that we can join him in the promised land. And Father, we pray that his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, in which he baptizes us, will purify us so that we may join him there someday soon. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.